according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settles accounts with him. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put your money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen.
Thanks so much, Andrew.
It's in the songs there that we can be thinking of and focusing on. If you're following along in one of these Bibles, we're on page 995, just for ease of reference and where we're getting. I wonder, as a start today, if I can just get you to think about perhaps the most significant thing that you have ever been entrusted with. Could be the most precious, it could be the most extensive, it could have been the thing that was the most responsibility. What was the most incredible thing that you've ever been entrusted with? Maybe it was looking after someone's pet for a while because that took some doing, or maybe it was using some resource. And this morning I was really reminded of this because Andrew, Lindsay here, shared with me on this final day of the Paralympics in Paris his certificate of recognition from the International Paralympic Committee. Our very own Paralympian here, Andrew, gets to put the letters PLY after his name because he is a bona fide Paralympian. And if you're in any doubt of that, Andrew, just stand up a minute. Stand up a minute. Look at this arm. They're all the different Paralympics that Andrew has been involved in. And he tells me, 3 medals from the Paralympics and 30 from different other European and other competitions he was involved in. There, he took something that was he'd been entrusted with and used it. In his case, swimming backwards. I mean, it's amazing. So they did a great, I think you call it backstroke, actually. Yes. I've got to put it right. Backstroke Paralympic champion. So we can use the stuff that God has given us and do it and use it well. We can use the things that we've been entrusted with by others, perhaps by skills and gifts that we have. And we've seen incredible examples of that this summer. in the Olympics and the Paralympics. And and perhaps in our own lives, you've been thinking about that. Let me just put what we've got here into some sense of context. Jesus has been talking about the future. He starts speaking about the future to his disciples back in Matthew chapter 24. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking back across the valley. I've never been to Jerusalem, but I'm told that apparently the Mount of Olives is opposite the Temple Mount, and you look across the valley, and you look at, in those days, it was wonderful, magnificent, beautiful buildings. They'd just been at the end of a very, very extensive rebuild, and Herod had spent millions getting the temple back to its proper state. And Jesus had just been saying that actually everything that you see here, all this magnificence, this wonderful glory of the buildings, golden roofs, whitewashed walls, limestone looking so beautiful and white. And Jesus said, they're all going to be in ruins before very long. There's going to be a time coming when everything, there won't be one stone left on top of another of what you see. And the disciples say to him, Lord, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus had spoken of these tumultuous times to come, a time of endings, when God breaks in on history to gather his chosen people back to himself. And Jesus then says to them, in answer to the question, he says, no one knows the timing of this. Not the angels, not even he knew the timing, not even the Son. He says, but only the Father knows when this will all happen. And so he urges them as faithful servants that the proper response is to keep watch. Really, if you look back into chapter 24, a lot of that is about that. To be ever mindful that the Lord is returning. He's going to return to complete his kingdom. Now, it is just a small thing, like a seed that's been planted in the ground, an idea, the kingdom of God. It looks like it isn't really anything major. It doesn't look like it can compete with the other forces and issues that are going on in our world. But just watch this space, says Jesus. Because this seed is taking roots in hearts and lives, and it's imperfectly expressed in the church, but it is going to come to completion with the return of the Lord. Jesus says, well, if you were a homeowner who knew the time and date that you were to be robbed, would you suppose you would let that happen? No. You'd set it up so that it wouldn't happen. And Jesus says, just in the same way, he's telling his disciples and us that he will return in glory and power to hold all peoples accountable and to gather in everything that belongs to him and establish his kingdom. And so he says, be ready. I've warned you, it's going to happen. Be ready. And so we can trust his words and use that knowledge to motivate ourselves. And then Jesus ends in this speech to them in chapter 24, in verse 45. He says to them, and who then is the faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge? Who then is the faithful and wise servant? The one who's going to have responsibilities while the master is away, in between the time when Jesus goes and comes back in. Who then is the wise and faithful servant? And to illustrate this, he also says, then it will be good for that servant, verse 46, whose master finds him doing all that he's supposed to be doing when he returns. The master will come on a day when he won't expect him, verse 50. And at an hour he's not aware of. It'll be good for that servant if the master finds the servant doing what he set him to do. And to illustrate what he means, he then tells two stories. This is what the inbreaking kingdom, he says, will look like at that time. Verse 1 of chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. In our language, 10 bridesmaids kept waiting for the feast to happen. And only half of them being prepared for that wait, half missed out on the party. Now, you have to anticipate the kingdom. You need to make preparations now. That's Jesus' point. Not when it comes. It's too late when it comes. When it comes, it's all happening. And then Jesus comes to the story that we're going to look at today. To push home everything that he's talking about and to highlight his warning to would-be disciples, like those that were gathered around him then and those like you here today and me gathered around his word today. The kingdom of heaven is what it means by the words, verse 14, again picks up on verse 1 of chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like, it will be like a man going on a journey. Like a wealthy man heading away on a long, long journey. A man who before his departure entrusts his resources to his servants according to their abilities. And actually, you know, we get hung up with this word talent because it has a dual meaning into our language, and we kind of maybe lose touch with exactly what's going on here. But to the people of Jesus' day, a talent was, and the NIV is trying to reflect this in its translation of bags of gold, a talent was 20 years salaries worth of resources. So just put that into some context. We're not speaking too highly to say to the first servant, he gave £5 million. To the second servant, he gave maybe his £2 million. To the third servant, he gave £1 million, each according to their abilities. It was a huge amount of money. They were given ample resources, and the expectation is that the servants would look after them on behalf of their employer, and then the employer goes away for a long time. It tells us that in verse 19, because it says, after a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. He got the servants who he'd entrusted the resources to come and report back. And the first says, Master, I've got you 100% return. Your 5 bags of gold have become 10. He's doubled the investment. Well done, says the delighted employer. You're a good and faithful servant. You've proved you can handle matters well, proved that you can be trusted. That was just, in my terms, a little bit. What had he maybe been up to on his journey? He'd acquired maybe a load more resources and responsibilities. And so he says, that 5 million you were looking after, that's just a little bit. Now that I know I can trust you, I'm going to put you in charge of a lot more. Come and share in my happiness. Have a glass of champagne. Let's party, basically, is kind of in our terms what he's saying. And the second servant comes, and he also has 100% return to present. The 2 million has become 4. And again, that investment has doubled. The master's assessment and trust have been well repaid. And again, the delighted master says, well done, gives the promotion there and then, says, you are a good and faithful servant, hands out the champagne and the party invitation. So now it's time for the third servant to come. Judged, it says, not as capable as the others, because to each one he gave according to his ability in verse 15. So this one was the least capable of the three, and yet he was felt to be capable of administering this huge sum of money on behalf of the master, less than the others, but still entrusted with at least £1 million. And he appears and presents exactly back what he's given. No return, no losses. Over the years, the months and days of his master's absence, it has been safely preserved in a hole. I wonder if he thought it would grow. I don't think so. Right away, we can see that the problem with this servant, though, is his relationship with his master. Look what it says in verse 24. When he appears before his master, he says, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed." I knew you were a hard man. And he goes on and he says, "So I was afraid," verse 25, "and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. I was scared of making a loss. So I went and hid the incredible resources that you gave me in the ground." But as the employer points out to this servant, none of this really makes sense. If the servant knew he was a man who gathered where he, from far and wide, gathered where he did not sow and harvested grain that he had not planted, a man who always made a profit, why did he not at least invest the money with the bankers? And you can almost hear the intake of breath, can't you? Because it was not a lawful practice for Jewish people to charge interest. And Jesus was saying, well, at least you could have done that. At least you could have done that. Truth was, this servant was lazy and he shirked his responsibility. And so the master sums him up, "You wicked, lazy servant." And he turns to the others and says, "Take his funds and give it to the one who made the most of what he was given. The one who proved he could handle it faithfully." And to the worthless servant, he turns around and says, basically, in those great words of Alan Sugar, "You're fired." And the guy has to walk out. I don't think there was a black taxi waiting for him outside. So what is going on here? What is Jesus trying to tell us about the kingdom of God in this story? A kingdom that we're all involved in, a kingdom that we all pray will come in its fullness. Every time we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Do you remember? We pray, "Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." This is what we're praying for. So let's just have a quick look at what we can learn about the kingdom from this story. The kingdom, first of all, is like a man going on a journey. The master, the employer, has things to do, things that call him away, things that we're not aware of, things that we know nothing about. But don't ever think that nothing is happening. There's stuff going on. It's just that you can't see it. The master is really, really busy. There's stuff that's keeping him occupied. There's things he has to do and to accomplish. Everything is going on. The kingdom is like a man on a journey. And the kingdom is a place that entrusts the servants of the kingdom with incredible resources, with the incredible resources of the master. The kingdom entrusts us with those resources. The parable of the talents, it's entitled in some versions of the scriptures, and they are God's gifts to us. We've played on that dual meaning of the word. It could be his power or his faith, the spiritual gifts that he's given to us to do, or the capabilities he's given us. And some, it's clear, isn't it, are entrusted with more resources than others. But the point is not to compare it. The point is, what do you do with what you're given? Don't worry about what someone else has, whether they have more or less than you. Look at what you have and what you can do with it. That seems to be very much the point of the story. What can I do with what God has given me? What can you do with what God has given you? Not everyone has the same ability, but every servant has substantial resources to work from, to work with. And the present task, this being entrusted with what we've been given, is a kind of internship. That's become a kind of popular thing, isn't it, these days? bit dreaded sometimes by university graduates, you know, because you're given an internship, which means you're not quite there yet, but you're on your way to becoming whatever it is that you want to be. We are kind of, as disciples of Jesus, on a kind of internship, being prepared. And one of the tests of this internship is, what are we doing with the things that we've been entrusted with? Will we be faithful with those things? If you put what you've been entrusted with to work and make a return for the kingdom, you're going to be rewarded. You've been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. The kingdom of heaven entrusts the servants of the kingdom with incredible resources. The kingdom of heaven also is worth taking risks for. The first two servants took the risk of putting their master's resources to work. There was a huge risk of loss, but they pushed through that. And Jesus says later on, doesn't he? Those who want to save their life will lose it. But those who are willing to give their lives, to risk their lives, to lose their lives, will actually find that they gain it. They gain it. The third servant refuses to take any risk and loses everything. The kingdom of heaven is worth taking risks for. The kingdom of heaven also demands our immediate attention. The faithful servants, it says, when they received what they had been given, it says in verse 16, the man who'd received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work. So also, verse 17, the one with 2 bags of gold. They went and did it immediately. They set to work growing the resources that they'd been given. But the unfaithful servant couldn't be bothered. Couldn't be bothered to even think through their own misplaced logic and just buried the money in a hole in the ground, and goodness knows what they did for the duration of the master's absence. The kingdom of heaven demands our immediate attention. It's not something to say, well, you know what, in a couple of years, when I'm feeling a bit better, when life circumstances are a bit different, maybe then I'll do something. No, now. Do something now, because you don't know how long you've got. You don't know when the master is returning. Get onto it. Set to. Work at it. And this kingdom of heaven is also marked by reward. Jesus makes these kind of staggering statements at the end. Whoever has, verse 29, will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Let's try and make some sense of that. Whoever has will be given more. Remember, everything they have has come from the master. Nothing belongs to them. Not the money they've been given, not the money that they gain. Everything is the master's money. Everything is his. The resources belong to him. They have access, though, to vast resources. And we too, what this parable tells us is we have access to the vast resources of the kingdom of heaven. And God entrusts us with those to use them for him, to use them for living our life the way that he wants us to. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Remember, no one actually has anything that belongs to them alone. They are all borrowed resources. The difference is what we do with what we've been given. And Jesus seems to be saying here, use it or lose it. You've heard that before, haven't you? Use it or lose it. And finally, the kingdom of heaven is defined by the relationships that it sets up. Servants who know their relationship to the master will demand, and they know that that relationship will demand accountability from them. They know that they need to put the effort in. They know that they need to work at it. And they don't work at it a month in, a year in. No, they work at it from right away. When they've been entrusted with those resources, they put them to work right away. We may be needing to work at that, because faithful servants are those who are invited to party with their master. This is a relationship that's defined by trust and joy. And the servant whose relationship is defined by fear has no place in the kingdom. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is, who do you most identify with? I wonder if you're a bit like me. When I really thought about this, I thought, do you know what? The person I most identify with is the third servant. I'm a bit prone to digging holes in the ground, to be honest, to coasting, not to really thinking about how I can use everything to its fullest potential. And you might be thinking that as well. We may not be using what we've been given to its full potential, or even know what that means. Maybe we're a bit confused and we go, well, I don't know. Am I number two or number three servant? I don't know where I fall within that, because I'm not sure that I'm doing everything that I could be doing. Well, here's the good news. It's not too late. It's not too late. The master clearly is still got things he needs to do. There's a journey that he is completing. His tasks away are ongoing, and he has not yet come back home to call us to account, which he will do. He will do. So it means there's time. If you've dug a hole and put what he's entrusted you into a hole, whatever that is in your life, because of something that's happened in the past, because of something that's happened in church, because of something that's happened in your family or with friends, and you've pushed away the things that God has given you to use for him, and you've decided not to do those, you've effectively buried them, it's not too late to dig them up. It's not too late. Start investing what you've been given. Dig it up. Use it. Take risks for the kingdom. And you'll be more confidently able to answer the question that Jesus presents to his disciples back into chapter 24. Who then is the wise and faithful servant? The wise and faithful servants are those who take the resources of the kingdom, recognize that they all belong to the king, but take the resources that have been given to them and use them for the glory, for the wonder, for the beauty of the kingdom, for expanding its impact and its resources. And friends, this story tells us we've all got something that we can share. We've all got something that we can use. Hold on to that this week, and hold on to Jesus' words. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is coming. And let's give thanks to him for that. Andrew, you're going to close our service just now.